Mark chapter 6, the apostles returned to Jesus from their ministry tour. It was obviously, you know, the lead up to Christmas and all that sort of stuff. That was supposed to be a little bit funny. Just let that one go through the keyboard. Anyway, they came back from there. It had nothing to do with Christmas. Anyway, they were just doing their ministry tour and told him all they had done and taught. Then Jesus said, let's go off by ourselves to a quiet place and rest for a little while. Now, frequently people focus on the words of Jesus, but they blind spot either the works or the ways of Jesus. So today we're going to be looking a little bit more, and certainly we're going to be looking at the Word of God, but we're also going to be looking at the ways of God. Because Jesus said, let's go off to a quiet, by ourselves to a quiet place and rest for a while. He said this, the next verse says, he said this because there were so many people coming and going that Jesus and his apostles didn't even have time to eat. So they left by a boat for a quiet place where they could be alone. Now, it didn't actually turn out like that when they got there because the demand was so high, but at least they had a little bit of quiet space in a boat. So here's where we're going today. Today I want to talk about restorative rhythms. We're on the final weekend of the year. Frequently, this is a little hiatus in many workplaces. The office might be closed. The church office is closed. A lot of the church initiatives go down at this time of year just for a little while. And it might be true for you. You might just be in that little window of time between Christmas and New Year where it's like tools down. And it gives you an opportunity to reflect and pause. So today I want to speak to you about developing in your life to set you up well restorative rhythms. I wonder if you've ever noticed this from Genesis chapter 2. This is verse 1 and 2 after God's creation has been accounted for in Genesis chapter 1. Chapter 2 opens and says, so the creation of the heavens and the earth and everything in them was completed. On the seventh day, God had finished his work of creation, so he rested from all of his work. Now, it was a big job that God had undertaken. 6 days, creatio ex nihilo, that is creation from nothing. Science even believes that. Science doesn't think that matter is eternal. Don't know if you realize that. Science thinks that matter, everything that we know, had a starting date. It wasn't eternal. And they kind of chased that thing back, and with scientific method, they'd chase it back about 14 billion years, activity. Don't send me emails about timelines and stuff. I'm just telling you what people chasing the data, that's where they think it kind of goes back to. And where, you know, the sun is about 99% of our solar system's matter. It's a star, not even a particularly big one. Science reckons if you could count a billion of them a second, it would take you 3 million years. Counting 1 billion, 2 billion, 3 billion, 4 billion. It'd take you 3 million years to count how many of those burning balls are out there. And as best we could understand it, that it went from nothing to that so rapidly it makes the speed of light look like a snail's pace. And it's stuck. The possibility of that is infinitesimally small. It's impossible. But it happened. And the Bible simply says, and God said, let there be. And it, boom, from nothing to something, and so complex and so expansive that it boggles our minds. Anyway, that's enough to exhaust the average punter. But God is infinite in his power. So what we read in Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 and verse 2 has got nothing about God being tired and everything to do with God establishing patterns for humanity. Verse 2 goes on and said, and God blessed the seventh day and declared it holy, which means set apart, because it was the day when he rested. And that the Hebrew word there is literally Shabbat, where he Sabbathed. Because it was the day when he rested from all his creative work. So right at the, like literally in the opening statements of the Bible, we've got God establishing a pattern whereby And it gets, as we're going to see shortly, it gets integrated into the broader biblical teaching, the significance and necessity of people knowing what it is to rest and be restored. Look at this pattern from Genesis chapter 1. This statement is made six times over. Now, I just want to come over here. And there was evening and there was morning the first day. It says the same for the second day, the third day, etc. What is weird about that statement? There is something weird about that statement. What's weird about that statement? There was evening, there was morning of the first day. Because we would actually say, there was morning, there was evening. Now, you might think that's just wordsmithing. There's absolutely no significance at all about that. But you'd be incorrect. In fact, if you visited Israel, my wife and I, or if you have any friends who are religiously Jewish, the Sabbath begins for them on sunset on Friday. The day begins with the setting of the sun. The Sabbath begins with the evening and goes until the next evening. That is the day. What's the significance of that? It means that a pattern is being established because classically we rest in the evening and we therefore work from rest rather than resting from work. Now, some of you are going to need me to say that again because you didn't even catch the significance of what was just said. The biblical pattern was that the day began with rest. There was evening. There was morning. It was day one. That we rest from work. Sorry, we work from rest, not rest from work. So what's the normative pattern is to say my day is from sunrise to sunset, there's my day, and therefore I work, I come home from work, I'm exhausted, or I do my daily activities if your work is not in that classic sense. I do my activities during the day and then I rest in the evening, so I rest from work. Now, the challenge with that pattern is, in our resting pattern, because we're resting from work, we don't actually listen to our bodies. And we push deep into the evening, classically with screens, we're watching a television, more likely on a computer or on our phone. And we push well beyond our body's tired zone, and people will push it all the way till 11, 12, 1 or beyond. And then they wake up exhausted. And so then they work, they go to work exhausted, and then they rest from work. In contrast to the biblical pattern where the evening we begin with rest, and then we work from a rested place. That's not just playing with words. There's something quite significant there. Look at what it says in Exodus chapter 20. This is now embedded into the Ten Commandments. Remember to observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. You have 6 days each week for your ordinary work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath day of rest dedicated to the Lord your God. So the pattern that was established for this newly formed nation of Israel was that they were going to have a day which was a down day. I want to say to you, I don't think God cares less what day of the week that is. I'm going to offend some of you by saying that. I realize that. I'll substantiate it as we go through. I think this, because the Sabbath was made for humanity, not us for it. It's a blessing from God. It's not a rules and rituals thing. It's a rest issue. Now, my wife, Edie, who can't be with us this morning, our 22-year-old daughter, Brooke, who's in our developing preacher stream, is preaching at our Southeast campus. So my entire crew are there supporting her this morning. Proud parent day today in that sense. Edie was raised in an old school Scottish sabbatical system where there were a lot of rules around what could happen on a Sabbath, on the Sunday. You couldn't watch television, you couldn't listen to the radio, you couldn't do homework, you couldn't play with your friends. In fact, about the only thing that you could do, you certainly couldn't go out to the street, you definitely couldn't go shopping, you definitely couldn't do your housework. The only thing you could do on a Sunday is go to church or Sunday school or sit in your lounge room and sip tea and eat shortbread, which was restorative for some, but not for others. Now, I was a little bit ignorant of that, and I'm Australian, and so Edie and I married, and we went and served God in Israel for the first year of our married life, and then we had 2 months with Edie's parents where we lived with them prior to coming to Australia. And it was a Sunday where our bedroom was upstairs in the house and I was trying to be helpful. So I had our dirty washing and I walked down the stairs on a Sunday with the dirty washing. And I made it all the way to the laundry and I'm throwing the washing in the front-loading washing machine when Edie's older sister, who was also visiting, caught me and she said, "Stop." She said, "Nothing like that is done in the house on a Sunday." So then I'm pulling the washing back out, carrying it back upstairs because it was, and I want to be very honouring of parents. They'd both gone to be with the Lord. They were very godly people, but they had a lot of rules around Sunday because it was more about rules than restoration. They had gridlocked what was going to happen on a Sunday. And so while sitting around drinking tea and eating shortbread in the lounge room was quite restorative for them, it would kill me. It would kill me. Now, you have to understand, inasmuch as God is blessing humanity with a rest, you need to understand what restores you. Now, Edie and I are radically different in this. For Edie, sitting down with a book, and Edie's more introverted, sitting down with a book is really restorative for her. Give her a quiet space, let her be by herself, let her have a book, and that is a restorative place. That is not restorative for me. Sit me down with a book and make me sit in a seat, it's like punishing me. It's like, have I done something wrong that I have to sit here with a book? Now, I chew my way through a lot of books, but I listen to books. I'm an auditory learner. And I'll put my earbuds in and I'll chew my way through books, but I walk and listen to my Bible and I focus by doing that. And Edie said for her that would be, it would scatter her, but it focuses me. And for me, the fact that I get to double layer, I get to listen and get my heart pumping and get my body working out a little bit, for me, that is an enormous blessing. Or let alone just broader activities on a day off. Give me a project. Don't make me sit. Because it's just not very restorative for me. It doesn't bless me. In fact, it starts to do the opposite. I start sitting there like, how long do I have to sit here for? I'd love to chat with you, but can we go outside and do it let's get out and get some fresh air and let's do something. We can chat while we're doing something. But just don't make me sit here for ages because it's just not restorative for me anymore. And you just have to understand that we're all made differently and you need to firstly come to terms with the fact that God is not a hard taskmaster who's giving you rules over one day of the week. He's a Father who loves you and wants to bless you with rest. So figure out what rests and restores you. I know one denomination, I'm not going to dob them in, but they actually do a contract with their pastors where they have to sign a contract that they will work for 6 days a week on the creative order. God worked for six, rested for one. So they make them contract that they'll work for 6 days. But you know what those pastors end up doing? So they work for 6 days in Christian ministry. And then on what's supposed to be their day of rest, they do their gardening, they do their ironing, they do their cleaning, they do their projects, all that sort of stuff. And they're just exhausted. They actually don't have a day where they just get to down tools and actually do whatever's restorative for them. So understand what restores you. Now, here's one of the reasons why I would say God doesn't care less what day of the week you're restored. Mark chapter 2. Then Jesus said to them, "The Sabbath was made to meet the needs of people, not people to meet the requirements of the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." That's because Jesus was doing things that were breaking the law as far as his community were concerned. He was healing people on the Sabbath. They were his disciples grabbed grain when they walked through the fields, and that was considered to be work. And he repeatedly, when you read the Gospels, Jesus repeatedly clashed with the religious spirit of the day because he saw the Sabbath as a servant, not as a master. It was a blessing. It was a rest. Like, it might shock some of you. Sunday is not a day of rest for me. Hasn't been for 30 years. I'll preach three times this morning. I preached last night as well. And Sunday is not a day of rest for me. Friday is my day of rest. I get to totally kick back on a Friday and set an open agenda. I don't take any work commitments on a Friday. Friday is like my day off and it's my day of rest. Is God frowning on me because my restorative days are Friday? Like which day is your day? And yeah, have you got a pattern and have you got a rhythm where there is restoration that's built into your lifestyle because it's important to God? See, developing patterns that bless you and therefore bless yours, bless those around you, are really, really important. Twice a year, Edie, my wife, and I take away 6 to 8 senior pastoral couples from around Australia. Different traditions, Anglican, Pentecostal, Baptist Church of Christ, doesn't matter which tradition they're from. We don't advertise it. It's a shoulder tap thing. We do a 3-day retreat where we sow into them and seek to build into them and bless them for a few days. One of the activities that we do is we have a whiteboard. Edie leads this activity and she says to these pastoral couples, what does it feel like when you show up to work empty, when you're exhausted, you're physically, emotionally and spiritually depleted? What does it feel like? And she starts to write. Oh my goodness, you can hardly keep up with the flow as people are speaking it. They feel at that point in time, people feel like hypocrites because it feels so contradictory to the call of God in life. They feel distant from God. Their grace is reduced. They don't feel like they can be very loving. They don't feel visionary. They don't feel inspired. They don't feel passionate. They feel like their capacity is low. They feel judged and they feel condemned. And yet, like the words just flow up onto this whiteboard. All this negative stuff that people are feeling when they show up empty. Then we spin the whiteboard round. It's on a thing so you can write on both sides. We say, how does it feel when you show up full? Full of the Holy Spirit, physically refreshed and emotionally connected. How does it feel? Well, now it starts to overflow. We feel envisioned. We feel passionate. We feel like we've got margin. We feel like we've got grace. We love people. And off we write. You know, they can be world changers. They can take on challenges and all that sort of stuff. And we get 50 or 60 words up there just like that as well. Then we spin the board back and forward. We look at all this dark language. Spin the board over. Look at all this fantastic language. We say, please note, the environment has not changed. It's you that's changed. They're showing up to the same workplace. The only thing that's different is how they're showing up. My dear friends, my brothers and sisters, that is a statement about your life. How are you showing up? Because your experience of life will be radically altered according to the way that you show up. Have you learned how to work from rest? Or are you fronting up exhausted and having a rather negative and flatline experience of life because you're just running on empty perpetually? I love the way that Jesus spoke about this. It was at the end of a Jewish festival. It's actually at the point where they're pouring water out over an altar. And Jesus stands up and look at what it says. It was at the climax of the festival. That's when that water pouring act was happening. And Jesus stood up and he shouted to the crowds, anyone who is thirsty may come to me. Anyone who believes in me may come and drink. For the scriptures declare, rivers of living water will flow from his or her heart. Now, John needed to add this little footnote. He said, when he said living water, he's speaking about the Spirit who would be given to everyone believing in him. But the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus had not yet entered into his glory. So you got Jesus speaking up. And what I love about this statement is the abundance of the imagery. Whoever comes, come to me. You're thirsty. You're feeling elsewhere. He said, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This, he said, I have come that you can have life and have it abundantly or to the full. So we've got all this super abundant language coming from Jesus with regards to being his follower. What he didn't say was, come and follow me and I will exhaust you. come and be one of my people and I'll make you hate life. Oh my goodness, you'll wish you'd just go into heaven. I'm going to make life miserable and depleted. You're going to hate your family. You're going to hate your life. It's going to be all service and sacrifice and no abundance. Now, I'm not understating the reality of service, of sacrifice, of cross-carrying and all those sorts of things. But the paradigm that Jesus established was, it was in the context of the abundance of life that he provides. So we need to get this idea that life feels different when we show up full of the Holy Spirit, but you are not just a floating spirit, by the way, emotionally full, physically full, well-rested. Life feels different. Now, candid confession. I've been graced by God with a high amount of energy, and that has been true since I was a child. But unbounded, that becomes destructive. I can remember 15 years old, Colorado Springs. I'd been put into year 12 as a 15-year-old, and I signed up for track and cross country and the choir. The choir must have been very desperate. The drama group. I signed up for so many different things, and I was so flat out busy as a 15-year-old. I can remember as an 18-year-old deferring a science degree at Melbourne University and interviewing for jobs, and I just kept saying yes to every job I was offered. I accepted a full-time job at a factory. I accepted an evening job as a waiter from 6 until midnight. I didn't even accept it because I did it in reverse order. The first job I accepted was a midnight till 6 a.m. factory worker making kites. I said yes to all of them. And having woken up on Wednesday morning, I did interviews all day Wednesday. I was a waiter Wednesday night. I then went from the waitering job to the night shift job, and I did midnight till 6 a.m. I went home, I had a shower, I then went to my first day at my day job, my new day job I just said yes to. I worked all day at the day job, and then I went home, and then I went and became a waiter again. And I went from the waiter to the night shift job. Between Wednesday morning and Saturday morning, I had 4 hours sleep. I was supposed to be going to my Saturday job, and my mum told me to go to bed. She said, "You look so sick." Like, she said, "Quit some of those jobs. You just can't work 24 hours a day." Unbounded energy. And so, now I want to just be really transparent with you. Unbounded energy can be very destructive. So now throw onto that, I become a Christian just before I turn 19. Now I've got the Holy Spirit. Now I've got a sense of call to Christian ministry. Now I've really got something to give my life away for, and I'm going to chase that thing hard. So I think now about, I was a senior pastor down on the Mornington Peninsula. Church was going really well. It was growing, a lot of people coming to Christ. We had to relocate. We planted new services. We went multi-site and boom, boom, boom. Like, the thing was really ballooning out. And we came home from church one Sunday. And while Edie and the children were setting the table, and it was a high attendance and people come to Christ, like, so much was good. And my family doing well. Edie was great. The kids are all doing really well. And as they were setting up for lunch, I walked down the backyard behind the shed. I sat on the wood splitting log and started crying. And I said to myself, "Why am I crying? Like, I wasn't just having a tear. I was having a really good cry." And I was so exhausted. I was so exhausted. Now, a friend who's 79 years old, who's now been a spiritual mentor to me for about 14 years, said to me, he said, "Dale, it's your brokenness that's making you do that. It's not God. God's not making you do that. It's not the church that's making you do that. No one's making you do that except you." I was my own worst boss. I have a friend who burned himself out so badly that he couldn't find his way home. He was lost driving to his own home where he'd lived for more than a decade. That's what burnout can really do to you. And so this older gentleman has said to me, "Dale, if you will show up full, the environment will be blessed. if you'll show up at Crossway full of the Holy Spirit, emotionally full, physically full, a blessing will flow. But if you will, with unbounded energy and brokenness, if you'll show up exhausted, there's a ticking clock on this whole paradigm. And I had to change my ways. I wonder if there's anybody else here in the room that needs to change their ways. You've got a little window of opportunity here between Christmas and New Year, an opportunity where for a lot of people it's tools down. I wonder if it's your opportunity to think about your restorative rhythms, because it's not God who's making you do it. It's your brokenness. It's like you're trying to impress God or impress people, or you're in such profound pursuit of possibly like the mighty dollar because you want to provide for your family, but you're losing your family as you're trying to provide for your family. You know, like, just get some restorative rhythms taking place in your life. So how do we do that? Firstly, you need to take control of your diary. If you don't take control of your diary, somebody else will. I can remember in my first or second year here at Crossway, I was meeting with Pastor Stuart Robinson, Crossway's founding pastor, and we still catch up several times a year. And I was being invited to speak at a lot of different things, and I was speaking to him about that. He said, Dale, you need to realize this. He said, none of those environments that are asking you to speak care about you. They don't actually care about your health, your well-being. They don't care about your family. They don't care about the church that you've got responsibility over. He said to me, you are speaker fodder for them. They need a speaker. You're good at that. And so they're giving you an invitation. He said, in reality, it's not their job to be concerned about those other things. He said, you have to take control of your diary under God. And only say yes to those things that you have the divine yes on. Different paradigm. It's just the fact that there's an opportunity doesn't mean that you should do it. It's very wise words. Just because there's an opportunity doesn't equal a call. So take control of your diary. It's your job. It's nobody else's job. Secondly, develop some healthy rhythms. Get a sense of rhythm. I remember I read a report that suggested that 95% of our daily activities are done on autopilot. Now just think about it. You got to church here. Somehow you got out of bed, you got cleaned, you got dressed, you got fed, and you've made it to church here. Like really, how much of that was done on autopilot? Oh, like a lot. The vast majority of that was just done on autopilot. But is there a rhythm in your day, therefore, that is restorative? Because you can set up autopilot destructive, or you can set up autopilot that blesses you and those around you. So this morning, just autopilot for me. I listened to multiple chapters from the Gospel of John. I like doing that. I get up early because I went to bed at a reasonable time last night. And that's me. I'm an early to bed, early to rise type of guy. So I was up early. I was able to get ready. I was able to take Edie a cup of coffee. I was able to listen to the Bible. I was able to get myself into a good space. I even ironed the front of my shirt. I didn't iron the back, but I ironed the front. All right. I thought, look, they're only looking at this side. If anyone's concerned about the back, they've got an attitude problem. And rhythms. That's just rhythm for me. I wasn't even thinking about that. What I've sought to do is develop healthy rhythms that bless. Rhythms around a day, rhythms around a week. I actually don't like rhythms around a month. A month ticks over way too quickly for me, but a rhythm around a quarter works for me, and an annual rhythm. So part of our annual rhythm is on the 8th of January. Edie and I and some of our children, we're going to go up to New South Wales, to the beach in New South Wales. We're just going to unplug for 8 days. And we're just going to take a bit of a break. And it's part of my annual rhythm. And it's part of my restorative initiative from what December has been like. Have you developed some restorative rhythms? Because you can automate rhythms that are healthy around what you eat, what you drink, how you sleep, whether you exercise, your time with God. Automate some of these things. It will be so, so very, very normal for me in the morning to see Edie sitting on a seat with her Bible open and a notepad. It's autopilot for her. She's out there and she's sitting in a certain spot and she's got a Bible open, she's got a notepad open, and I'll see her, she'll be sitting there with her eyes closed and all those sorts of things. That is autopilot zone for her. She just developed a healthy rhythm. Have you developed your healthy rhythms? Rhythms that restore, that refresh, that bless, that allow you to do life from a position of overflow. Because I've done it. I have done life where I'm putting the bucket into the well and my well is so empty. The well of my well-being is so empty. I'm like dragging the dregs out of the bottom of the well, and I've also done life from an overflow. And I know which way I'd prefer to do life. Now, lest you think I've got this thing totally wrestled to the ground, my life is regularly unbalanced, but generally balanced. Need to hear that again? My life is regularly unbalanced. I could not do what I've done in December, month on month on month on month on month. You'd just be digging a grave for me. I'd be gone. I'd be peeling off. I'd just say, this role is impossible to do. It's going to kill me. I just can't do it. In fact, I remember when I got interviewed for the senior pastor role at Crossway, knowing that Stuart Robinson, as he was stepping out of the role, was 67, but I had 4 young children when we came here, and I said to the interviewing group, is it possible to do this role as a young family man, or is this role going to destroy my family? That was one of the questions when I did the interview back. I just wanted to get a sense of expectations. Do you want me to kill and destroy my family? Or is it possible to do this role and be a family man as well? How do you do life? It's amazing how frequently we'll want to point at our workplace as if our workplace is the problem, when we haven't actually taken control of our diary, of our rhythms, of our habits. And finally, I go to this one. Exit point now. Learn how to quiet your soul. Because so much of life and activity and opportunity scatters us. We need to learn how to regroup and centralize with God. I love it the way the psalmist put here, Psalm 46 verse 10. He's actually speaking prophetically as he writes, be still and know that I am God. I will be honored by every nation. I will be honored throughout the world. Have you learned this simple discipline of being still? Now, I'm a self-confessed activist. If you've been paying attention to anything I've said, you'll know. I predispose to be active. Don't make me sit. Don't make me do that. But so what I've had to learn is, how do I therefore still my soul in the presence of God? And I will very deliberately sit myself down and I'll close my eyes and I will regroup. But you know what actually makes that? This is my homing pigeon zone. I come to this zone daily, multiple times a day. But you know why I can do it? You know why I do it? Because I know that God is the lover of my soul. He loves me like no other. He's for me, not against me. He sees every dark shade and nuance and everything about my brokenness, because I'm a human being just like you are. He sees it all and he loves me through and through, and he's for me. He is my safe place. My home is my next safest place, by the way. Edie's awesome, but she's not God. Thank you, Jesus. She's awesome, and my home is a really safe place, but my ultimate safe place is to be with God. And if you just learn some of these simple patterns and practices, that you can so rhythm your life, because it's God's intent for you. It's God's intent that you develop restorative rhythms in your life. You therefore will be able to live from a position of overflow rather than a position of depletion. And oh boy, if I could bless you with something, I would bless you with figuring that one out. Let's pray. So our Father in heaven, right now, I want to pray especially for those who are going, oh my goodness, I need to do something about that. I want to pray for grace for each loved one, possibly a marriage partner who's saying, oh my goodness, my husband or my wife needs to do something about that. Father in heaven, by your Holy Spirit, come even now. as we still our hearts in your presence and be the beautiful, living, wonderful, and powerful God that you are. Draw us into your presence. Help us to realize all of these things are super abundant and possible. Thank you, Lord God, that you yourself set the ultimate pattern, and where you chose to rest so that we ourselves would learn the importance of rest and restoration. So we love you, Lord God, and we thank you. Bless each one, I pray. Father, inspire us by your Holy Spirit to do the review, that we can be the sort of people that you want us to be, and that we may live from a sense of overflow rather than depletion. We bless you, Lord, and we thank you. It's in Jesus' wonderful name, and God's people said, amen and amen.